It's just so wonderful this morning to just experience people coming in and the buzz that there was, that lovely joy in meeting one another and just being with one another in the house of the Lord, in a sense, and to worship together. Now, I didn't want that to stop. I know people have to go and stuff, but yeah, it's just precious to me. Is there anyone who feels that they have something from the Lord to share with us this morning? Any prophetic word or dream or vision or tongue? Nobody. Okay, it's my turn. So I want to pray for you this morning. Sorry. It's paraphrased from Colossians 1:9-14. And just listen to how Paul expresses himself. And this is my prayer for us this morning as we start this session. I ask God to give us complete knowledge of His will and to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way that we live will always honor and please the Lord, and our lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, we will grow as we learn to know God better and better. I also pray that we will be strengthened with all His glorious power, so that we will have all endurance and patience that we need. May we be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That is my prayer for all of us this morning. And I would encourage you, when you read Scripture, to do that every now and again, where you see a prayer that is such a beautiful expression of how we can live when we are rooted and founded in Christ. Pray it over yourself. Pray it over your family. It's beautiful. It avails much. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, so with the introduction, the title of today's message is Fit for the Purpose, as you'll see, sorry, not very clearly. Gepasverdiedoel, that's the Afrikaans, I hope that everybody understands that. Fit for the purpose is a term that is used to describe something that is suitable for the job that it was designed to do. I know this is true for me, and I think probably for some of you too, sometimes we feel that the Lord made a mistake when He created me or us to fulfill His purpose for us, where we live and when we live. We're tempted to assess our success by the world's measure instead of seeking His direction and approval. We sometimes weigh our roles, the functions that we fulfill, against the value attached to them by the world system, rather than against the standard that the Lord sets. So my aim this morning is to encourage us that we are fit for the purpose for which the Lord lovingly created each and every one of us. So we're going to talk about our purpose. We're not talking about a purpose-driven life. We are talking about our creative purpose. Why did God make me and you and you and everyone else? Why? What is the purpose of that? So we'll check at the very beginning of Scripture what our purpose is. We'll read from Genesis 1, from 26 through to 28, and then 31. Then God said, this is God speaking, the one who created you, okay? Now He has a certain amount of authority. I would hope you will agree with me on that. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So He chose for us to be like us. So we'll have certain characteristics that are like those of God. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 31. Then God looked over all He had made. So it included you and me, mankind. And He saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So clearly from this scripture, which is right at the beginning, where God created us, He tells us how He created us, what He created us for. To reign, to govern. So you and I are not supposed to be victims of our circumstance or of our environment. We're supposed to reign. We're supposed to govern. We're supposed to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, clearly, there's the physical aspect of being fruitful and multiplying, but there's also the spiritual aspect of being fruitful and multiplying. Each one of us, as a disciple of Christ, are called by Christ himself in Matthew 28:14-18, to make disciples. The very best fruit that any one of us can bear is disciples for Jesus Christ. Not disciples for Michael, not disciples for Johan, for Annika, for anybody. For Christ. Disciples for Christ. The finest fruit that you or I could bear. The Lord was so happy with his plan for us that he said it was very good. And why would the Lord who created and appointed us say that he knew that we are very good unless he knew we could fulfill his purpose for us? Clearly, he created us with a capacity to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. The next passage we'll read expands on this idea in Ephesians 2. We'll read from 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. In other words, we cannot earn salvation. We simply have to receive it as a free gift from God. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we are God's masterpiece. He created us. We are his possession. And when we are born anew in Christ, then we are able to do the things for which he created us. Before we're born again, we are not submitted to the Lord, and we just flounder about and actually achieve very little. In fact, we achieve nothing of eternal value. It is only once we have been born again into the kingdom of God and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, being led through the Holy Spirit, that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created originally. Okay. Then we're going to read verse 10 in the Amplified Bible. Just expands on the thoughts beautifully. We are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So we have a destiny, a future, a purpose, a God-given destiny, each and every one of us, which we have been created with a capacity to walk in. That is our purpose. So we'll only effectively and faithfully fulfill our God-given purpose on the earth when we follow him as he leads us. And logically, we can only be led by someone we know. Would you agree with that? I can't lead anybody who doesn't know me. You can't lead anyone who doesn't know you. We can only be led by God when we know him. The only way that we can know God is firstly through Scripture and secondly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. The simple explanation of how it works, our role on earth works, is in 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, that we could be made right with God through Christ. So he's using as an example our call to people in the world to come to God, to come back to God. He created everybody, but in our sin, we rebel against God. We abandon him. We run away from God. So we say to people who are in the world, come back to God, the one who created you. And when we do that, we are speaking as God's ambassadors. And when we speak, things happen because we are ambassadors. Just as you know, in the natural, if a South African ambassador goes to Nigeria, and for some reason the president of the country decides that we're going to declare war on Nigeria, when that ambassador says to the ambassador or the president of Nigeria, South Africa is at war with you, it stands. It is a fact. It is a reality. We have that same authority in the spirit on the earth to speak the word of the Lord. So when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that is a proclamation of truth that completely defeats any power that will stand up against him. That is the power that we have. That is our purpose, is to proclaim the truth, to live the truth, to proclaim the will of the Lord, to live the will of the Lord on the earth. Now as to our eternal purpose, I'm going to read two quotes to you. We are not being prepared for a date, but for marriage. That was Francis Frangipani. The second quote is, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, a place which we shall find Christ himself as made ready for true Christians. That was J.C. Ryle. So you think about that. Okay, so we are being prepared for marriage, not a date, not a temporal thing, for a permanent relationship. We are being prepared for a permanent, eternal relationship. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. One of the things that God is doing in our time on the earth is preparing us to be fit to be a part of His great bride, for His perfect Son. That's our eternal purpose. So ultimately, to sum it up, the eternal purpose of our human lives is to be prepared to become part of the bride of Christ. Just as is the case for every physical human being, the bride of Christ is made up of an enormous number of intimately relating parts, that's you and me, each and every one of which relates to the head, Jesus Christ. Every individual part has a unique role within the body. What a privilege and a joy to be part of the body of Christ. So I'm going to use a couple of very simple examples to illustrate this. The slide, the background to my title slide, is a picture of a Land Rover Defender. Now, I like Land Rovers, and sorry you Toyota guys. But if I was going to war, that's the vehicle I would choose. We look at the next slide, that is what I would not choose. But if I was in a city, then I probably wouldn't choose the Land Rover. It's too lump and difficult to park. The Smart would be great. It uses less fuel. It nips sideways into a parking spot. So those two are both vehicles, both motor vehicles. Each one can be described as a motor vehicle, but they have completely different purposes, and they have been designed to fit the purpose for which they were designed. In exactly the same way, I'm a human being, I've got a head, I've got shoulders, I've got arms, legs, but my purpose is not your purpose, and your purpose is not my purpose. I have been created and placed here on the earth to fulfill a specific part of God's purpose on the earth, as have you. The next slide is a picture of some screwdriver bits. Can anybody tell me what those are? Anybody here? Men? Tell me what they are. Tools, yes. Which, what are they specifically? Come on, there's a what? A Torx, a straight, a posi, a Phillips, and a hex. So those are all screwdriver bits. They all are used to fasten or to loosen screws, aren't they? Would you agree with that? They're all screwdriver bits, every one of them. And yet, if you were to take the hex driver and try to use it to undo the posi, you wouldn't get very far. You'd probably damage the head of the posi. That's all you would do. You might even damage the tool. It would simply not be fit for the purpose for which you were trying to use it. So one needs to the right tool for the right job. That's it. Now, God created us in exactly the same way. We are made fit for the purpose, and we are a whole lot more valuable than a screwdriver bit. So, ladies, can you think of an example that would illustrate that? Come on, let's hear from the ladies. Anybody? Don't be shy. Come on, who can think of an example that would illustrate that? What is there something that you use as a lady that would you would relate to better than a screwdriver or a Land Rover?
Put clothes into a dishwasher.
Exactly. Well said. Diana does a lot, or used to do a lot of knitting, and when she knits baby clothes, she uses thin needles. When she knits an Aaron-style cable jersey for me, she knits with thick needles. When she assembles the jersey, she uses a darning needle, which is a blunt end, and it's got a big eye in it, so it can handle the yarn. When she pushes it through, it doesn't break the yarn, because it hasn't got a sharp point. If you're in an operating theater and somebody gives you a sewing needle to do an injection, you're going to come right for that? It's a needle. But it's not going to work, is it? If you try and use a hypodermic needle to do some stitching, is that going to work? It's not going to work. Still a needle. So, a significant thought to take out of all of this is that each piece of equipment or tool or machine or vehicle needs to be employed by somebody who knows its purpose and how it is to fulfill that purpose. It doesn't help to give me a set of knitting needles. I'm not going to do much with that. I'm not going to come right knitting a garment. Give them to Diana. She'll knit the most awesome garment. Give a doctor a hypodermic needle. He'll know what to do with it, not me. You and I could and should trust the Lord to know how best to lead us and should obey His leading. Because in this way, we will be sure to fulfill our purpose on the earth most effectively, and we'll be best prepared for our eternal purpose within the Bride of Christ. In a workshop, as I'm sure is the case in a sewing or knitting basket, many specialized tools spend a good deal of time resting in storage until they need it. Those screwdriver bits, I've got all of those screwdriver bits, and yet there's some of them that I will use maybe once a year. Others I'll use once a week. It doesn't make the one more or less valuable than the other. It simply means that they have a specific role or purpose to fulfill, the one that they were created for. And they're very clear parallels in the human life, even naturally. For example, no matter how hard I try, I cannot carry a baby. A baby cannot be created in me. I don't have the capacity or the ability to do it. It's just simply not possible. Women were created to do that, so they can carry a baby. And as an aside, isn't that process an amazing demonstration of the greatness of the Lord? Not to mention the truth that every single person is unique. Anybody seen two identical babies? Maybe identical twins. It's a rarity. But even the identical twins, so-called identical twins, will have differences in character, differences in temperament. They are still unique. And that should teach us that every one of us has aspects that are unique and that are tailored to the purpose for which we were created. In 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, the Apostle Paul describes it like this. In a large house there are utensils not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special use, some for ordinary. All who cleanse themselves of the things I have mentioned will become special utensils, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. So he's talking about the sanctification. He was talking earlier in there about sanctification. In other words, being made holy, being made fit for the purpose for which God has created you. And it says, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house. So we become useful to the Lord, ready for every good work. So we are prepared for the good works that he has created for us to do, as we read in Ephesians 2:10, I think it was. When we're born again, we are in a way like the raw material that's used to manufacture a useful item. If you take that screwdriver, it's manufactured of steel. Steel is an alloy of different minerals, like iron, typically iron, carbon, and chrome would be used in those bits, I think. And they are combined in a way that makes that steel suitable for the task. Tough, fairly hard, so it doesn't break easily, that it doesn't wear easily. That steel is taken, it's drawn into rods, thin, round rods. It goes through a whole process of machining, hammering, heating, dipping into different materials, normally oil, to give it the properties that it needs to fulfill its purpose. It's the same for us. We are inclined to, I think for myself, sometimes rebel against the trials that we go through, and yet those trials, those testings, are a part of what forms us to be suitable, to be fit for the purpose for which God created us. And then, to be ready for a good work, we need to have gone through the process that God has brought us through to the point that we're at, and be prepared to obey him, no matter what it is. As we are prepared to obey him, no matter what the price, we are fit for the purpose for which he created us. So my question from that is, are you and I prepared to be shaken out of our comfort zones by the Lord? To count the cost of obedience and to pay willingly? If we're not, we are going to fall short of the purpose for which he originally created us. So let's resolve, all of us, to be prepared to be shaken out of our complacency perhaps, or passivity, whatever it might be, and to follow God no matter what it costs. The following quote explains what this means practically. It's by Andrew Selle, somebody I enjoy following. He says, "We can train ourselves to do good or evil. The more we do evil, the easier it gets, and the better we become at doing it." Anybody agree with that? It will become increasingly hard to do good once we've been trained towards evil. Likewise, we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit and be trained to do good. The more we do good, the easier it becomes, and the more we become like Christ. We then become sensitive to be convicted of sin and unrighteousness, and sin less and less. when we enjoy intimate fellowship with God and our brothers. He bases on Hebrews 5:14, which says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So clearly from that scripture and from that statement, we are trained to become more Christ-like. So let's resolve to allow ourselves to be trained to become more Christ-like. And I want to be counted among those people who are mature enough to consume solid food. I don't want to be at the milk and cookie stage anymore. Let's get beyond that. Let's get to the point where we are mature, where we can take that solid food that God offers us, that means so much to the building of a body, than milk and cookies. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So we can recognize the work of the Holy Spirit very easily by comparing it to a standard like this. Is what I am hearing, does it comply with a standard? Does it bring forth fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Is that the kind of fruit it will bring forth? Yes, that's God. Okay, so a very simple check. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So let everything that I do be done from a place of serving, of giving, of considering my own needs and wants and desires as less important than those of the Lord. Let love motivate our service. When it says act like men, it doesn't say be a breaker. I couldn't possibly be a breaker if I tried. But it doesn't say that. Act like a man. A man is someone who models Christ to the world. A man is Christ-like. A man loves, in the true sense of the word love. You and I are made fit. We are recreated for the purpose as we allow the Lord to recreate us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is such a precious demonstration of His love for us, if we will only understand it as such. And let Him love us into wholeness as His masterpiece, as He said in Ephesians 2:10. And for my final scripture, I want to read Ephesians 25-33 in the Message. It's such a striking and beautiful scripture. He's talking about the relationship between a man and a woman. But in talking about the relationship between husband and wife, he talks about how Christ is. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Do we think that he knew Christ? Yeah, I think he did. When you look at the fruit of his life. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. So what we can gather from that is Christ went all out in his love for the church. And we agree that he did. He went to the cross for you and me. There's no greater sacrifice. A life marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. Let's just stop there for a second. So he's saying that everything that Christ does is designed to bring the best out of us, dressing us in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. In Revelation, there are only two places where the word lampros is used, and it's used to describe the robes that the saints will wear. And it means limpid, which means emitting light. It's just such a beautiful picture. So we'll be clothed in a sense with that sense of such dazzling beauty that you can hardly look at it. You've got to shield your eyes against it. Even as you try and look at the sun, you can't. You've got to shield your eyes against it. That's the kind of dazzling beauty that God is actually clothing us with as we are formed into His likeness. Let's go to the next slide. No one abuses his own body, does he? So Christ doesn't abuse his body. No matter how tough we feel it is, he will never, ever, ever abuse us. He doesn't. God never abuses his body. No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church, and this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. So you and I could probably say without fear of contradiction that our purpose is to be loved by the Lord our Creator, and in our turn to love Him. So in conclusion, there's a picture. The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us. And that's it. That's basically all I have to say on this subject. I have a concluding prayer, but what I want to do before we do that, I would like us to just break up into smallish groups, maybe 4 to 6 people. And firstly, I'd like us to pray for Anton and Sonia and the work that they're doing in Germany. Just pray a short prayer, a couple of lines. And then after that, I want you to pray for our country. Ask the Lord to show you what to pray. Pray for this country. At whatever level you like, we're going to spend 5 minutes doing that. So break up into groups. When the 5 minutes are over, I'll stop and bring the thing to a conclusion. Okay, break up into groups. So we're praying for Anton and Sonia, and we are praying for our country. But just remember that when you speak, you are speaking from a place of dominion, of rulership, of headship. Okay? So decree, speak life. Ons kan begin klaarmaak. Thank you, Lord, that for the fact that there is absolutely nothing that escapes your notice. And Lord, today, as we prayed in unity, we know that you've heard us, and we thank you for the fact that you've heard us, Lord, and that things change as a result. And Lord, I pray that you continually remind us of the power that is locked up in our tongue, and that we would employ our tongues to build, to bring forth life, to create a fruitful environment, Lord, for you to work in. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord God. Amen. I have a final prayer that I want to read to you. I pray over us. It's paraphrased from Ephesians 1, 16 to 20. And I want to ask you to make this your own. Just close your eyes and let the words minister to you. Let them draw something out of you. Let them start to create a new hunger and a thirst in you for your purpose. Ask God, the glorious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we might grow in our knowledge of God. I pray that our hearts will be flooded with light so that we can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are rich, his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that we will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Thank you, Lord, for this prayer. Thank you that we can know that when we pray this, you will answer us, that you will inspire in us a hunger and a thirst for more of you, that you will build us in our knowledge of you, that we will become wiser and more understanding, that we will, when we speak with an authority and a dignity that is lacking in the world, Lord, and that will have an effect that brings forth good fruit in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us as we leave here today, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would plant into us a hunger and a thirst for more of you, for more of your purposes, for more of your will, in the name of Jesus. Amen.